through the book of Titus, verses 1 through 3. So we're just going to be in Titus verses 1 through 3 today. And it's a pretty deep part of his letter. So I said last week, I want to encourage you, don't skip over the greetings and the closings of the letters. My life has been profoundly helped by not just trying to jump to the body of the letter. There's a lot in there. So read the introductions and read the conclusions of the letters and the books of the Bible. Today is a topic that I'm going to address that I could easily just skip over and get to some kind of practical instructions, because Titus has a lot of practical instructions. But I don't want to skip over parts of the Bible. I don't want to just see a difficult text and so just kind of skip over it in order to not cause some kind of controversy or something. So I want you to know God's Word, and I want to handle this today in a way that's accurate and helpful. In this greeting, we're talking about putting things in order in this book of Titus. Well, today we're going to put salvation in order. How to understand God's work of salvation according to the book of Titus. So let's read together Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I realize we didn't do scripture reading, okay? So we're a little behind, so I'll do the scripture reading right now, okay? I hope you'll forgive us for that, all right? Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So right here in this little introduction in verse 1, we have a statement made by Paul to Titus. And this is point number one. He mentions God's people, the elect. God's people, the elect. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. It may sound like a strange word to some of you. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you may not be. Every teaching in the Bible has been argued about by somebody from somewhere. And the doctrine of election, or this phrase, God's elect, has been argued about or puzzling to man since the Bible was written. I don't intend today to answer or to formulate a doctrine of election. I started to do that in my preparation, and then I said, no, I need to preach this text, not just on this. But if you want to talk about it later, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But one thing is for sure, is that this word elect or election is in the Bible. You can not like it, or you can have a theology about how it works, but you can't simply ignore it. So what is meant by this phrase, God's elect? We get this word from the Greek word eklekton, where we get the English word election. It doesn't mean picking Donald Trump or electing somebody, but it's kind of like that. It means to pick out or to choose or to select. That's why we use that word in democratic elections. So you could read this phrase this way in the book of Titus: God's chosen and their knowledge of the truth. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's chosen ones and their knowledge of the truth. It is the biblical teaching that God has chosen people to save. Okay? Just hang on to your horses. Let me give you a definition that's probably a little bit better than mine from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology textbook, which is my one I used in school. Election is an act of God before creation. Very carefully, we're going to look at that in a second. An act of God before creation in which He chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of His sovereign pleasure. So this is a teaching that is in many places in the Bible. And like I said, the question is not so much when people argue is about is it in the Bible, but how does it work? You can't argue about it not being in the Bible, but you can debate on how it works. Well, let's look at some passages in the Bible. This is not my only point today, okay? But I don't want to skip over this. I want you to see this. God's people called the elect. It's in the Bible. John chapter 15, verse 16. I'll just read them on the screen. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." John chapter 15, verse 19. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Elliot, can you turn this up a little bit? I'm talking really loud on purpose to make sure I can be heard there. All right, thanks. John chapter 6, verse 37. Striking verse. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's kind of sounds a little contradictory. So there's going to be ones that are going to come to me, the Father gives me, but whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's a great statement. John chapter 6, verse 39. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life." Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles," that is the non-Jews, "heard this," Paul's preaching, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." You would think that would be opposite. As many as believed were appointed to eternal life. As we'll see later, that's also true. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know this passage. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." Now, the next passage is not on the screen because it's too long, and I want to read it for you, though. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. This God's people, that God has a people that He's going to save. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Follow along in your Bible or your phone Bible, okay? Now, I want you to notice that this is something that He is going to praise God about. It's not something He's going to say, "Oh no, we better not talk about this." He's actually going to praise God about this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That's an amazing passage. I don't have time today to give you all of the verses, but be glad to do that if you want some more of those verses. But what we see here is that God's sovereign choice, okay, that word there in Titus, God's elect, means these chosen ones that He is going to save. We don't know who will be saved. We know not everyone will be saved. The Bible is clear that not everyone will be saved. Some will be saved and some won't be saved. And those who will be saved are called God's elect or God's chosen ones. So Paul says here, I want you to notice back in Titus, if you have your Bible, turn back to Titus. Paul says, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So this is his target audience. This is why we talked about he's a slave, he's under God's ownership, and he's a messenger of God. And who is his target audience? His target audience is actually an invisible audience. He doesn't know who his target audience is, but he's saying that they are God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So Paul is saying that his purpose as one who is owned by God and sent out by Jesus Christ, his whole life is for the sake of giving the knowledge of the truth and faith to this group of people called God's elect. In verse 1, look there, he tacks on a little phrase. So, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And then he has a little comma and says, which accords with godliness. Which accords with godliness. You may think that sounds really strange to put that in there. What it means is, and we're going to know this from the rest of the book, what he means there, this phrase according to godliness, is that if you have faith in Christ, and if you have a knowledge of the truth, it will accompany a godly lifestyle. So he's going to talk about later some other people in the book who need to be put in their place because of their false teaching, is that if you really have faith in Christ and if you really have a knowledge of the truth, then there will be a lifestyle that backs that up, a godly lifestyle. Okay, that's what that phrase means there. So in verse 1, we see who will be saved, and it's this people called the God's elect. God has guaranteed that He will save some people. And they will not, as we saw Jesus said, they will not fall away, but they will be saved to the end. So number one, God's people, the elect. Number two, I want you to see God's purpose, eternal life. God's purpose is eternal life. Now in verse 2, we see why God is saving people. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. So Paul has been sent out by Jesus Christ on a mission to see that these people that God is saving will come to a faith and a knowledge of the truth, and their destination is eternal life. He actually mentions this phrase, hope of eternal life, again in the book. Look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 4, this kind of famous passage you may know, in chapter 3, verse 4, he says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness... Can you go to the next screen, Piper? Is it up there? Okay, never mind. Go back. Chapter 3, verse 4. You should have a Bible, right? When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the destination. God is saving people for a destination, and that destination is eternal life with Him. Number three, God's people, the elect, God's purpose, eternal life, and God's promise that He makes is from eternity past. That may sound like a contradiction in terms, eternity past. But to amaze us even more, this is what it says in verse 3. He says, in the hope of eternal life, verse 2, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Before the ages began. Now, this phrase actually means before time eternal. Before time. Before there was eternity. Before there was time itself. That's what it means. Is that God made a promise to save people for eternal life. And this phrase is actually in the Bible in many places. In Galatians, you guys who are studying Galatians, you should have seen this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. In Paul's own testimony, he says this about himself. Now, I mean, look at this. Don't read by this very quickly. Paul says, but when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the nations. Look at that. When He who had set me apart before I was born, Jeremiah says the same thing, and who called me by His grace, it's what he says, before I was born. Then we look in Ephesians chapter 1, we already saw that. He says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says He saved us and He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ before the ages began. So in Titus 1, 1 through 3, we have Paul putting salvation in order for us and declaring its purpose. Let me say this really slowly, okay? I think it's on the screen. Paul, this is my paraphrase, okay? Paul is under God's ownership and has been sent out by Jesus Christ so that God's elect, those who have been chosen before time began, will come to a knowledge of the truth and have eternal life. Should be, and live in a way that is consistent with that calling. Should be live, not life. Okay? Number four. We have God's people, the elect. We have God's purpose, eternal life for them. God's promise, He promised it before time began. That's a mystery. It's in the Bible. We don't know how He did that, but it's there. And then number four, we have God's preaching entrusted and commanded to believers. This is where we're going to get some balance, okay? Some balance with this doctrine. Look in verse 3. And at the proper time, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in His Word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. You see what he says? He said something very mysterious. He said that God is bringing this people, called His chosen ones, the elect, to salvation and to a knowledge of a truth, to the truth, and to give them eternal life. But then he says, but I've got this responsibility. I have been entrusted and commanded to preach so that this truth is manifested. So God in His infinite wisdom has decreed that the chosen ones before time began will come to a knowledge of the truth and have eternal life. But God has also sovereignly ordained that man be involved in His purpose of saving people. I don't know why He did that. We have no idea who will be saved and who will not be saved. Did you know that? That is not our concern. Our concern is not who will be saved and who will not be saved. We, as human beings, are not to spend our lives trying to reconcile in our head the balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Putting salvation in order means that we accept the mystery of how God does His things and how He is able to hold man accountable and yet be sovereign over man. His ways are higher than our ways. But the Bible says what it says, and we can't ignore what God says in His Word. Our job is to do like our brother Paul and obey the command to share about Jesus and give the gospel to other people. And God's job is to do His job. Let me say that again. Our job as people is to obey God's command to give out the gospel and to share with people, to scatter it widely and deeply and broadly to all of the nations. We scatter seeds, and God is the one who makes seeds grow, and God is the one who does His work of salvation. Man has a responsibility in God's sovereign plan. Now, you may ask, well, how do I apply this to my life, and what good is this to me today? Well, number one, how can we pray for people in light of this truth in this little few verses of Titus, that God is going to save people, bring them to a knowledge of the truth, going to give them faith. He promised it before ages began, going to give people eternal life. How can we pray for people in light of this truth? Well, one way we can pray is that prayer of John 6:44. Jesus said this Himself. No one is able to come to Me. Jesus. No one is able to come to Jesus unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what Jesus said. John 6:65. Next screen. John 6:65 says this again. Jesus repeated Himself a few verses later. No one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. So how can we pray for people in light of that? Here's how we can pray. We can pray, God, I pray that You will draw so-and-so to Yourself that they might be saved. God, I pray that You will draw this person to Yourself that they might be saved. And God, I pray that You might give me the opportunity, or someone else the opportunity, to share the gospel of Christ. Did you know we can pray with confidence that God can save people. We can pray with confidence that God can save people from their sins. Pray knowing that God can overcome a hard heart and can draw them to Himself. Number two, how can we share with others in light of this truth in Titus? How can we share with others? How can we share with people in light of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Well, Acts 18 gives us a good example here. This is what God said to Paul. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Now, that's specific for him. We don't have the promise that no one will attack us to harm us, okay? He said, for I have many people in this city who are my people. For I have many people in this city who are my people. And he stayed there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. God gave him assurance that there are many people who are going to come to Christ here. So go on preaching. As I close, let me give you a summary and an illustration. And we will take the Lord's Supper together today. Number one, let me try to give you some kind of systematic reasoning here of what I've said. Number one, all people are sinful and need saving. That we know. All people are sinful and need saving. Number two, we know God doesn't owe anyone salvation. God doesn't owe anyone salvation. There is not a single person who will ever receive injustice from God. Number three, salvation is a gift from God. No one can earn it. Number four, man is accountable to God and held responsible for what he does with the message of Jesus Christ. Number five, not everyone will go to heaven. We know that from the Scriptures. Some will and some will not. Number six, God has promised some will be saved. And we do not know who God will save. And we must treat every person as if they are being drawn by God to salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, you can't go wrong there. We cannot go wrong treating every person on the planet as if they are being drawn by God to salvation in Jesus Christ. We do not know what God is doing with people. Let me close with an illustration that may help you today. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he used a great illustration to show the reconciliation between God's sovereignty and salvation and man's responsibility to respond and be held accountable to God. Now, I couldn't draw a 3D drawing here. But he said this. He said, imagine a cross that is big enough to have a door in it. And over the door are these words, whosoever will may come on this side of eternity. And these words represent the free and universal offer of the gospel. And by God's grace, the message of salvation is for everyone, every man and every woman and every child who will come to the cross and be invited to believe in Jesus and enter eternal life. Whosoever will may come, Revelation. But on the other side of the door, as you go through the door into heaven and you turn around and look back, what you will find on the door are these words, chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. It's a mystery, folks. We don't know how God does what He does. We have a responsibility to pray and ask God to draw people to Himself. We have a responsibility to share and let God do His job of drawing people. Let's pray together. As your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let me ask you a couple questions. Is God drawing you? calling you to believe in Jesus Christ? Has God been working in your heart and been, you don't know what it is, you don't know exactly what has been happening, but God has been changing you and giving you a desire for Him. Don't ignore Him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are to believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him. And by His grace, turn away from sin. He promises to give us eternal life through His Son. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do your job, that you would draw people to yourself, that they might know you. And God, I pray that you would work in us to help us to be balanced, that we would be believing in your sovereignty, but also believing in your sovereign responsibility that you've given to man to scatter seeds of the gospel. God, I pray as we live here and as we depart from this place and go to various places in the city and various places in the world, that you will move in us by your Holy Spirit to be seed scatterers and trust you, knowing that you will save people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.